Well, we've been in the middle of a series of sermons called God in Our Storms, and today we're going to be taking a look at Acts chapter 27. It's actually the entire chapter, but the main verses are verses 23 through 25, and with 25 being the key verse. But as I was studying this passage of Scripture, and if you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 27, because we're going to be looking at a lot of different scriptures from that text. And so I need you to be able to follow along. Excuse me. Well, one of the things that I appreciate about the Bible is that it really doesn't ever sugarcoat anything. From the very beginning, we have paradise. God created the heavens and the earth. God put humans in place. He placed them within that perfect garden. There was complete harmony. Everything was beautiful. God spoke the truth to the people, Adam and Eve. They listened to that truth. They responded to that truth. Everything was going fantastic. It was perfect. It was beautiful. And then Eve listened to another voice. This is one of the amazing things about Scripture. If God had wanted to, he could have said, you know, this is the way I created it. And yeah, there were other things. But that's not the important thing. The important thing is that I'm in charge and I'm God. And everything, if you just simply believe in me, is going to go well. But Scripture is very clear that voices start speaking into our lives right away. And not all of those voices are going to tell us something that is true. But boy, they sure sound compelling. They're deceitful and they're lies, but they sure sound like the truth. And that was exactly what was happening with Eve as the serpent was speaking a voice into her life. And you know what that voice was. You don't have to obey God. Because God really doesn't have your best interest at heart. He doesn't want you to know good from evil. He wants to keep some stuff from you. Does that sound like a loving God? And Eve started going, you know, I think you must be right. And so pretty soon, the deceit and the lies started infiltrating her being. And Scripture is very clear that that is happening. Now, of course, they did sin. They listened to Satan's voice. They ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God had to punish them. He loved them. He forgave them for their sin, but he had to punish them. And so he banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he put a soldier, an angel, with a flaming sword so that they would never be able to go back. Do you know what else the curse brought about? In a word, storms, disease, death, corruption, pain in childbirth, hard labor, you don't work, you don't eat, sin, separation from God. You see, Satan is very efficient in his temptations. With one temptation and with one yielding to temptation, all kinds of relationships were broken. The relationship between God and man was broken. The relationship between husbands and wives was broken. The relationship between humans and animals was broken, or humans and creation. The relationship between creation and itself, because now you would have predator and you would have prey. All of these relationships that once were perfect in harmony, shalom is the Hebrew word, all of that was gone. Storms. And we have been enjoying, I guess, or enduring storms ever since. You see, God allowed the evil because of this thing called free will. And there are all kinds of people that would say, well, why in the world, if God is a loving God, would he allow this kind of evil to happen in the world? Well, it is because he is a loving God that he allowed us to make a choice. He couldn't be a loving God if he didn't allow us to make a choice. And because of the choice, he also is acknowledging that we could reject him. And so this has been a problem ever since the beginning. It's that thing called free will. Some choices are great and they honor God, but of course there are always those choices that bring about storms in our life. Sometimes when we look at the storms, the only thing that we can do is say, yeah, I brought that on myself. I can't blame anybody else. I can't blame my heritage. I can't blame my upbringing. I can't blame my environment. I did it to myself. Which is exactly what Adam and Eve did. They had a choice, but they brought their storms upon themselves. But regardless of how the storms of life come, there are always going to be lots of voices speaking into our storms to try to guide us or help us through those storms. Now, I think it's really interesting that after Adam and Eve committed their sin, where did the voice of Satan go? He was gone. He already did his worst. He was gone. So instead, God had to try to pick up the pieces, if you will, and speak back into the lives of Adam and Eve so that they would hear his voice above the din and the verbiage that was surrounding them. And so that is what we're talking about today. How do we, in the storms of life, hear God's voice? Now, last week, we took a look at a man who had a lot of storms in life, and they all came on him at one time. Within one 24-hour period, he had four or five storms, and then the next day, he had two or three more. So he had a plethora of storms. His name is Job. And his storms, though, the interesting thing, were not as a result of his choices, but they were the result of a cosmic battle between God and Satan. But you don't know that until you read through the text. And that's how you find out. Now, the interesting thing is that you not only have this cosmic battle going on between God and Satan, but you also have this human voice speaking into Job's life. He had his wife that gave him some bad advice, and he had four, friends that also gave him bad advice. And so Job had to deal with all of that. They were absolutely positive that their advice was absolutely true. His friends kept saying, Job, you must have sinned, so just admit that you were a sinner, and then let's put this behind us. Job's wife was a little less sensitive. She said, curse God and die. And so Job had to wade through all of that, and he had to weigh the words that his human friends and his wife were saying against his faith, and those words just didn't pass the test. And so he abandoned the words of his friends and of his colleagues and even of his wife because he knew that he was a righteous man and he heard the voice of God. He stuck with God's word. Now in our scripture text today, we're going to be taking a look at another event. And I'm sorry, I don't know why this thing is just goofing up, but we'll try to figure it out again. In our scripture text, we find another God-fearing person enduring a storm, not of his own making, but trying to listen to God and proclaim a message from God to others that are around him. Acts chapter 27 is what we're talking about. Let me, without actually reading word for word the whole thing, let me just give you a little bit of the context here. Paul, who is very forceful in bringing the gospel message to people, whether they like it or not, he has been arrested. And this is not an uncommon thing for Paul, but he has been arrested and is planning to sail for Rome because he has appealed to Caesar. Now that means that because he is a Roman citizen, he can actually have a trial. He can't be beaten, he can't be executed or anything until he has a trial in a Roman court of law. And so he is on a ship. He is, as a prisoner, heading to Rome. He's not the only one on the ship, okay? He has a co-worker named Aristarchus, who is also on the ship with him. There's Roman soldiers. There's a centurion named Julius, who was a member of the royal guard. That means that he is as imperial as you can possibly get. He is part of the emperor's inner circle of guards, if you will. And so he has been charged with bringing Paul back. There's other criminals. There's the sailors. There's the captain of the ship, on and on. There's a, 276 people. We find that out a little bit later. They actually give us a number. So the trip is detailed in chapter 27, verses 1 through 8. And as you read that, you discover pretty quickly that amongst all of these other people and other things and other events, they are, they're having trouble with their trip. Okay? In fact, the scripture emphasizes that they made slow progress. Now, eventually they made it to the island of Crete. As you can see there, there are two places on the island of Crete. One is called Fair Havens and the other is called Phoenix. But because it has taken them so long to get there, longer than a usual trip, they decide that maybe they need to winter. They need to stop because it's just dangerous to try to continue on in your voyage. And so they're on the island of Crete, and as they're at that point, verse 9 reveals that much time had been lost due to the contrary winds, but it was dangerous. It was now winter time. And so at this point, Paul, who is still a prisoner, speaks up in verse 10. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." Now, that's kind of brave. I mean, if you think about it, Paul is a prisoner, all right? You've got sailors, you've got captains, you've got Roman soldiers, you've got all kinds of other people in authority, and Paul is the one that's saying, we really shouldn't be doing this. Now, of course, they don't listen. Julius, the centurion, disagrees with Paul, and even though Paul's warning is pretty pointed, Julius decides to follow the advice of the ship's owner and the ship's pilot. And so they decide that they're going to winter in Phoenix. Imagine that. It wasn't very far away from where they were, so they thought, you know, if they just outfit themselves, besides Phoenix had a couple of harbors that would protect them, it was a better place to go. Where they were was not all that great. He was looking at saving the ship, saving the prisoners, et cetera, et cetera. So they outfit themselves, they do everything they can, but that was the direction that they had to go. They had to go just that short distance from Fair Havens to Phoenix, and everything would be great. And in verse 13, things were looking pretty good for that short trip. In verse 13, it says that a gentle wind started to blow. Gentle south wind began to blow, and they thought that they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. And so they're just making this really short little trip. It just seemed to make sense. So let's go. You know, you've got the Roman garrison, you've got the centurion, you've got the ship's captain, you've got all of the majority of the voices, the sailors, etc. They're saying, it's not that far. We can do this in a day. And then something happens. Scripture says in verse 14, before very long, but the emphasis of those words is suddenly. Suddenly a hurricane or a northeaster hit the ship. The winds tossed them where it wanted. They had to put ropes around the hull in order to keep the ship intact. And then they started throwing cargo overboard. They started lightening the ship because it was too heavy. All of the supplies that they had just put on board so that they could winter in Phoenix were now gone. The next day after that, they were continually buffeted, and so they decided they needed to throw over the ship's tackle, ropes and pulleys and canvases and etc. All hope was lost. For 2 days, they were tossed about, and they were doing everything they could to try to save the ship and the cargo and the sailors and the prisoners and the Roman soldiers. They were nowhere near Phoenix. They had no clue where they were. And in the midst of this storm, as it is recorded in Scripture, Paul does something that might not be considered very Christ-like. In chapter 27, verses 21 through 26, I just want to read this to you. After the men had gone a long time without food, we don't know how many days, but it was several, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss, but now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed." Now, it's not often considered a very Christian thing in the midst of a storm for somebody to come up to you and say, "See, I told you. Why didn't you listen to me?" Well, Paul, you were a prisoner. You don't have any leverage. Yeah, you're a Roman, but you don't have any leverage in that world. But now Paul continues to speak. And then in verse 23, he says, "Last night, an angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men. For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" In the midst of the storm, Paul is just simply speaking the truth. Paul's message doesn't seem to be very acceptable, though, to the sailors. It doesn't seem to be the kind of a thing that they want to hear. After all, Paul is saying, "An angel stood beside me and talked to me." I imagine these pagan people, these people who do not know Christ, are going, "Okay, we have somebody who talks to God." But Paul was very firm in what he believed, and it didn't matter what they believed. He was going to speak what God had said. So on the 14th night, in verse 27... On the 14th night, as they were still being buffeted by the wind, they're being driven across that Adriatic Sea, when the sailors started to sense that there was some land approaching, and they took soundings, and they found out that it was getting, you know, first 120 feet, and then 90 feet, and it was, so they decided that they were going to escape. "Let's get into a lifeboat." And Paul very seriously stopped them and said, "Stay with the ship or you will perish. Stay with a sinking ship." None of this makes any sense logically, does it? First of all, Paul is talking about that he is a guy who's speaking to an angel, or an angel is speaking to him. He is just simply sharing the word of God with these people. He wants them to stay with the ship. The ship has to run aground and has to be destroyed, but their lives will be saved. "No," they say, "we can get into a lifeboat. That's what's going to save us." Paul says, "No, it's not going to save you. Stay with the sinking ship." Okay, they say, "maybe we need to throw anchors out because an anchor is going to save us." So they throw four anchors out. That doesn't help, because Paul says, "you are going to have to stay with a sinking ship." None of this makes any sense. None of this is rational. It all defies logic. It all defies the training that they had received as sailors. And then we finally get to verse 33. In verse 33, just before dawn, Paul urged them. He talked to them and he said, "Okay, for the last 14 days, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food, because you're going to need it to survive. But not one of you will lose a single hair of his head." And after he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. Now, what does that sound very similar to? Communion. Jesus did the exact same thing as he was facing his certain death. For 14 days, they've been buffeted. For 14 days, they have tossed out their food. They have tossed out everything that was supposed to save them. They have had to abandon the lifeboats. For 14 days, things have not looked hopeful. And what does Paul tell them they need to do first? Worship. Worship the God whose life was sacrificed so that they might have hope. You see, everyone on that ship was probably dumbfounded. Why in the world are we breaking bread and thanking God, since he has brought us through 14 days of constant storm and there doesn't seem to be any hope? Why should we possibly worship? But on daylight, they saw land. Land they didn't know. Land that they didn't recognize. So they cut the anchor ropes. They tried to sail toward it. But in the midst of heading toward it, they hit a sandbar. And the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners because they didn't want any prisoners to escape. But Julius stood up for Paul and said, "No, that's not going to happen. Paul can't be harmed." Pretty soon the ship starts to break apart, and so everybody is told to jump into the ocean. If you can swim, swim for land. If you can't, grab onto some board that is breaking apart from the ship and float to the shore. And one by one they did. Everyone was ordered in, and all 276 were saved. Every Roman, every Jew, every prisoner, everyone from Macedonia, every co-worker of Paul's, every ship, sailor, captain, pilot, everybody was saved. Why? Because they finally listened to Paul, who spoke God's word into their storm. Now, I don't want to spiritualize a lot of the things in this story, and I've heard of people that have taken this story and have talked about the anchors, or they've talked about this and that in a spiritual kind of a way, because I think there's a couple of lessons that are so very vital that I don't want to miss them. The biggest lesson is, are you able to hear God in your storm? And if not, why not? You see, we have trouble in our world today with people who are not hearing God, and most of the time the reason that they're not hearing God is because there are too many other voices screaming into their ears. Just look at all of the voices that were talking into the ears of this whole situation. You have the ship's pilot, you have the ship's owner, you have Julius, you have the crew, you have the majority, you have the soldiers. You even have the weather with a very strong voice. All of them are speaking into, this is the direction that you need to take. This is what you need to do. You need to leave this island of Crete, this place where we are, where we could be wintering, and you need to go to a safer harbor. It just all seemed to make sense. Everything in their mind seemed to say, that's what you need to do. And it's really hard sometimes, even though Paul says, no, that's not what you need to do. You need to be listening because God is trying to speak. The people in our world struggle. You see, the only voice that was contrary to everybody else's voice was Paul's, and Paul's voice came from God. Of course, Paul's voice was drowned out. The other voices and the facts that seemed to be really obvious pointing in a different direction was what they did. And as I mentioned, Paul didn't have any leverage. He was a prisoner, so he couldn't make the people listen. Do you realize that even Jesus had that problem? You can't make people hear. Jesus couldn't make people listen to the very words of God that he was speaking. And yet he kept saying them. You see, sometimes we need to speak God's word in the storms of life, regardless of whether people are listening, regardless of what they do, because their choices are going to affect us. The choices of the Romans, of the ship's captain, of the pilot, the choices of the crew, the choices of the sailors, the choices of everybody else directly affected Paul. He couldn't say, you know what? You guys go on and try to get to Phoenix if you want. I'm just going to stay right here. I know you guys are going to lose your lives, but I'm staying right here. Paul couldn't, he didn't have that option. He was a prisoner. And so whatever they went through, he went through. Not because he wanted to, but because he had to. The difference between them and Paul, though, was that Paul was constantly listening to God. And so after 14 days, when the angel came up to him and spoke into him, this is the second lesson. God really wants us to hear his voice. And so Paul was still ready. He was still willing. The angel came and stood next to him and spoke into Paul's life so that he could then be the voice of God to the rest of the people. It took them a long time before they finally figured it out. They were at the end of their rope, literally. They were scraping the bottom of their barrel. They were coming to a point where everything was lost. They didn't have anchors. They didn't have lifeboats. They didn't have food. They didn't have a safe ship anymore. They didn't have anything to protect them. They didn't have any land. They were just being tossed around by the storm. And finally, Paul said, all of this is going to be gone. Your ship is going to be gone. Everything is going to be gone. The only thing that is going to make sense is that you have to trust God. He will save all of you. I think there's a deep lesson here. We always have to be ready. We always have to be ready to listen to the voice of God. Sometimes it will be hard because so many other voices are going to be speaking into our life. And I'm not saying that God doesn't use other human beings, because he used Paul to get his word to these non-Christians, if you will, non-believers. I'm just saying you need to be able to test those words. Make sure that they do come from God. Because there are so many other things that are saying that they are the truth, but they, when you place them against God's word, do not stand. The truth of God seems ridiculous, though, to those who are bent on doing their own thing in their own way. So we just need to keep speaking the truth. Now, how do we do that? Well, you have to be connected to the truth. We need to be living out the gospel, because that's exactly what Paul did when he had the opportunity to speak the truth. He did that by proclaiming the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And when he was doing that, I imagine that all 275 or 74 others that were on that ship were kind of realizing that there was a power greater than the wind, than the waves, than even all of the voices that they heard, and it is the power of Jesus' resurrection. That's the only way that Paul was able to hear God, is because he was constantly connected to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Remember how earlier I said it's really all about free will, the choices that we have? We still have that choice. If we're not hearing God's word in our storms, are we really connected to God? And that is our choice. And if we're not, why not? Because the invitation is always available. When God is telling us, I have died so that you may have life and have it abundantly, he's not going to force that on us. But he just simply invites us to come. To come and be a part of all that he is. And I make that invitation to you today. Come and be a part of all Jesus is, so that you can hear his voice.